I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is probably the most accessible, most loved, and best known prayer in all of Christian history. Once you learn it, you never forget it. Children learn it from a very young age. Teenagers recite it when they gather with their teammates right before a basketball game. Even Alzheimer's patients, who cannot even recall the names of their own children, can recite the Lord's Prayer. These lines are the North Star of prayers. Whenever we feel adrift or disconnected from God, this is the prayer that we can turn to when there are no other words to say. And this is what Jesus taught the disciples to do, and so we do it too, because we want to pray like Jesus. And we do it pretty automatically. The words just come out, sometimes without even thinking. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer here in this space, here in church, and not thought about it very much? I know I have, and I don't feel sorry about that. Not one bit, and neither should you, because repetition is actually how the soul is shaped. And saying something from the heart, by heart, involves a kind of respectful mindlessness. And it's so lovely to have a prayer that is so familiar you can just say it without thinking. There's nothing more wonderful. As a minister, we see people in the hospital a lot, people who are suffering and sometimes even dying. And there's nothing more wonderful than being in that space and seeing how easily the words of the Lord's Prayer are remembered. Even in the middle of suffering, how beautiful it is to have a prayer taught to us by Jesus that we know how to say no matter what, no matter how we are feeling. So today, let's get a little closer to it. Let's unpack this familiar prayer, because we're actually saying some very big things. We're actually praying for things that are quite radical. And what we're saying about God is especially radical. In the book, Lord, Teach Us, the writers say about the Lord's Prayer that we pray like this because in Jesus of Nazareth, God has intruded among us in a particularly weird and wonderful way. Like most wonderful things in our lives, God being with us creates an oddness. Indeed, we become odd as we respond to Jesus because in the world's eyes, Jesus is odd. Don't pray this prayer if you don't want to be odd. In the world's eyes, Jesus is odd. Okay, so what I think they mean is to be a Christian in this world is to be different from everything else. We are interested as Christians in things like loving our neighbor and following Jesus and looking for the kingdom of God, where everyone has a seat at the table. Everyone has everything that they need. Christians are concerned with the work of God in the world, reconciling all things, making all things new. And that is different from what the world tells us is true. So every Sunday, Dixon stands here and he says to us, "We are St. Paul's. This is what we do. We believe that God is healing this world." And no offense. With all due respect, that is a weird thing to say. It is a weird thing to say. It is so true. And I think you know it. I think you know that that is a weird thing to say. Because Dixon has had to stand up here and say that to us after incredible, horrible things that have happened. He's had to say, "God is healing this world," right after a school shooting, or after a hurricane, or after just big crisis and tragedy in our country. And that is weird. It is odd to say in a world healing is possible, because the world says healing cannot happen. Things are only getting worse, and especially all of us are all on our own. We're after ourselves. You have to look out for yourself. You have to fight and struggle for your own opportunities. The world tells us that success is defined by who has the most stuff, who makes the most A's, who achieves the most accomplishments. And Jesus Christ tells us something entirely different. Jesus says you are not defined by the best thing you've ever done or the worst thing that you've ever done. Jesus said that we are defined by being God's children. We are hardwired for connection with God. In his earthly life, Jesus had a very intense prayer life, and it was one that the disciples envied. When Jesus prays, they watch him, and they see him pray, and they long for that kind of connection to God. And one disciple speaks up and asks, "Lord, teach us to pray like you." And Jesus shows them not only the words to say, but the posture they are to take. He tells them that prayer involves persistence. It's kind of like waking up a friend in the middle of the night to ask for help. It's kind of like knocking at a door repeatedly and asking for what you need. Jesus says that if you know what it's like to give gifts to other people, especially to give gifts to your children, imagine how much more your Heavenly Father will give to those who ask. When he says that, he's not talking about what we get out of it, though. His emphasis is not on the result. It's emphasizing trusting the graciousness of God. We are praying to one who knows our most intimate needs even more than we do. As one biblical scholar wrote, the point of prayer is not to change God's mind, but to shape ours, to make us fit for the kingdom, ready to live the only life possible in God's household, one of love. So the Lord's Prayer connects us to God's very household. It teaches us to love things that are beyond ourselves. This is the way that we open ourselves up and we present everything to God. This is how we are changed by prayer, the way that our wills are bent to the shape of God's will. So how is this prayer odd? It might sound a little nitpicky, but it begins with the possessive pronouns. Our Father, our daily bread, our sins. You're not saying, my Father. You're not praying for yourself, your daily bread, your sins. You're taking the prayer beyond yourself and acknowledging the God who is ours together. Our God, the God of St. Paul's and the God of St. Tim's and the God of St. Anne's, the God of Centenary and First Baptist and all those people who aren't even in church right now and everyone else in Winston-Salem, this town and all towns and every nation. That is countercultural to pray for. Because you and I have been taught to value our individualism. We value that freedom that we have what we have because it's about getting what we need for ourselves alone. The Lord's Prayer points us beyond all of that. Honestly, if left to our own devices, we would all probably sit down to pray and we would think of ourselves and what we would want to have happen. Lord God, help this friend I'm worried about. You know, help me be able to move forward in my career. Help me to be happy. And when the disciples ask him how to pray, Jesus doesn't say to them, go and make a list and think of all the things that you want God to give you and read that list to him. He tells them to say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In this prayer, we're moving the focus from ourselves to God. And then there are five petitions, simplified from the prayer that we all have memorized, the one that we will say here in a minute. And the ones we read in Scripture today are that God's name be hallowed, that the kingdom might come, and that we might receive daily bread, forgiveness of sin, and redemption from evil. Those five petitions are about trust. We're trusting that God is bigger than whatever it is that we are facing. Those five things are this incredibly radical declaration that God is in control of all things in heaven and on earth, all things big and small, everything from the coming of the kingdom to a daily mouthful of bread. And we ask for these things knowing full well that they are things God wants to give, freely and lovingly to give them to his children. We ask for these things not because they're what we first desire, what we sit down and want when we pray, but we ask for them because giving daily bread and giving daily forgiveness is what God wants to give. The Christian faith dares to say that God is making all things new, including us. And so the Lord's Prayer is our training ground for holiness. We need to be made holy. And not just because we need to be the people that God is making us to be. We need to be made holy because there will come a time in our lives when we feel far from God. There will come a time when it seems like sanctity is just gone. Holiness is far from us. There are times when it feels like our sacred spaces are unavailable to us. I observed a really great metaphor for this just a couple weeks ago here in church. We came to the point in the liturgy where the sermon part was over and we were all going to stand up and say the Nicene Creed. And I was sitting right there where Dixon is sitting. It's my turn to kind of stand up and say, let's all stand. And then all of us up here, the choir, the acolytes, we're accustomed to turning physically and looking. And then we saw this. And none of us knew what to do. And I remember even turning to some of you guys as sopranos, and we all were kind of giggling, like, what are we supposed to do? This is awkward. Our holy space isn't where it's supposed to be. And I thought, what a wonderful metaphor for the spiritual life. Because there are times when we get into the habit of turning to the place where we reliably expect to experience God. And we go to these places, real or figurative, and expect to experience holiness. And every once in a while, we discover that that holy space is sort of covered up. I think it happens to us all. Sanctuaries change, altars get covered up. Maybe the family home gets sold, or you move to a new town, or you start feeling disconnected from the home you never left. You start to go through something hard, and suddenly the rituals that you have always practiced, the ways that you know to find God and comfort, they start feeling empty and meaningless. Faith feels far away. And when this happens to us all, it feels like we've lost access to God. It feels like we don't know how to pray anymore. This is why the Lord's Prayer is such a gift. Jesus gave us these words to pray when we feel like there aren't any other words available. This prayer is our access to God, reminding us to open ourselves up to a presence that we aren't always aware of, reminding us to hunger for the right things, and shaping us to believe that God gives us what we most need, even when we aren't sure what's going to happen next. And maybe we're not even sure where our next meal is going to come from. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to believe in a God who is healing this world. And that is a weird thing to believe. It goes against all common sense. There is evidence to the contrary all around us. And yet, a prayer like this leads us to believe that God's kingdom is unfolding. And very soon, everyone will have what they need. All things will be healed. And that belief makes us different from the rest of the world. But we Christians have long learned to be unafraid of being different. We are unafraid of being made new. Because we embrace the coming of God's kingdom, even if that is a weird thing to want, because it is disruptive, it is intrusive. So, you've had your fair warning. The Lord's Prayer is a disruptive, dangerous prayer to pray. Don't pray it if you don't want to be odd. Amen.